All right, we're in the Gospel of Mark again, chapter 3. And remember last time, the emphasis was found in Mark 3:14, that he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Remember, that was what we said and talked about last week, the importance of being with Jesus. That any ministry, any life that comes out of us, it has to start from being with Jesus. If you're not going to spend time with him, they're not going to have much to give. I find the proportion of my ability to minister is dependent upon my proportion of being with Jesus. And let me tell you something. The proportion of you living the Christian life will be based on the time you spend with Jesus. Spend no time with him. Ignore him. If all your Jesus is just here on Sunday, then there's not going to be much out there through the week in terms of Christianity being lived. You need him all the time. We need to be found praying, praising, worshiping, walking with Jesus Christ, whoever we are. So I'll start reading from 3:10 and then go down. For he healed many, this is Jesus, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Barjonas, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And they went into a house. So I want to continue on from the passage that we looked at last week, and it was found in Mark 3:14. It says he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and then it says that he might send them out. And then there's three things that he sent them out to do. The first one was to preach. The second was to have power to heal sicknesses. And the third, to cast out demons. So these are three areas that are not easy under any circumstances to think about. When we look at the power of the wicked one, when we look at illnesses and sickness and what it produces, and when we look at the gospel and the fact that, you know, most people aren't all that excited about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, our churches packed in North America. Is everybody flocking to churches so they can hear more about God? Is that what's going on? No. It can happen. It has happened in the past in circumstances and situations. But he says, listen, you're going to have to come and be with me, because I'm sending you out to do a task that is monumental, a task that is far beyond your ability, and here's what it is. So I want you to come and be with me first. And as you come and be with me, then I'm going to send you out. You see, God's plan is never for us just to get saved and say, oh, well, I'm going to heaven someday, and that's great, and I don't care about anybody else. It's just, you know, I'm just glad I'm going. That isn't what Christianity is. The Spirit of God is a spirit that reaches out into the world. But the Bible says that the Holy Spirit, in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit and his ministry, and he said he's sent into the world to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. That the Spirit of God is working in the world, and he works through his people. He works through people like you and me. That the Spirit of God has come to live in us, not just for us to be comforted and encouraged, but also to draw others to Christ and to use us for that purpose by the Spirit of God. And so this was the call that was on their lives. And, you know, there's a general call that not only is for the 12, this was the initial calling of the 12, but we find in the scriptures that it goes far beyond that. It goes to all of us to be involved in this ministry. But we have to understand is that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you become part of a body. Now, when I say that, I don't mean you become part of the Baptist denomination or the Catholic denomination or the Presbyterian denomination. You become part of the body of Christ. And it's like the body of Christ is made up of all true believers, okay? It doesn't matter if some denomination has a big organization and people are members of it. God is not impressed with that. That's not what he's actually looking for. It matters if we are part of the body of Christ. And if we are part of the same body, then we're all joined together. So that if I do the preaching and you happen to do the praying, one is as important as the other, because the preaching can't do very much without the person praying. Or if God sends somebody to go and do mission work, let's say like Sarah in Africa, and people are supporting her to do that, then they are just as much as if they were there in Africa. We're all connected. We're all joined together. We're part of a body. So when we consider that, it's not just somebody's responsibility to do these things. It's all our responsibilities together. What our part may be in it may be different than somebody else's. Maybe God hasn't given you that gift to get up and preach and stand before people. But if you feel that he has, let me know. And then we can accommodate that, right? So maybe the Lord has, but if you don't have that gift, you have a gift. Because the Bible says when he led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. That's what he does, and women. He gives those gifts. Gifts to serve the Lord. Sometimes it's just the gift of hospitality. Having people into your home. And as you have them in your home, there's an intentionality in it. There's a purpose in that, to have them in their home, not only so that you might bless them and give them a good meal, whatever, but that you would get to know them better and look for some opportunity to share the love of God with people, to share what Christ has done in your life. And that's not a sneaky thing. That's just what we would do, and anybody would want to do. You'd want to share the best things of your life with someone. I'd be happy to share a meal with somebody, but I'm even more excited to share what Jesus Christ can do for people. I mean, if you had, you know, the old saying, share the wealth. Well, if you had, I don't know, say if you had $10 million in your pocket. A lot of times people have $10 million, don't share very much. But if you had $10 million in your pocket, surely if you saw needs around you, you would give at least 25 cents. Right? You know? You'd want to share that wealth. A generous heart, right? Well, if I have the gospel, which is worth far more than $10 million, I want to share the wealth. Why wouldn't I want to share it? Especially because it doesn't really take anything away from me, right? The gospel's free. It multiplies, yeah. You don't lose by giving away your faith in Jesus Christ to others. So when they send them out, we're going to look at these three things for a few moments. And we'll see that the first priority that he was sending them out for was the gospel. Tell me what gospel means. Anybody know? Good news. That's a literal translation of gospel. Good news. There are actually some Bibles that are called good news on the Bible. You've probably seen those. Well, that's just translating the word gospel to good news. Okay, and so in Romans 1:16, we find the Apostle Paul speaking about the gospel and the importance of it, and it has to have first place. You see, if I went out and I did the other things and there's no gospel, in the end, people will lose their soul, that it was most important to them. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. Why? Because I know that it's the power of God. It's the power of God for salvation. So if people are going to be saved, they need to hear the good news. They need to hear the gospel. And so I'm not ashamed of that. Why? Because it's important, because it's what people need. And there's no need to be ashamed. Why? Because it saves people. The preaching of the gospel saves people. For everyone who believes, Jew first and also the Greek. The reason why he said that was Paul was called, that the gospel was supposed to go to the Jews first because they had been, Jesus came from the Jews and they had been given the truths of God for generations and they were given that opportunity. But then as they, after that, it was preached to the Gentiles. Nobody was meant to be left out. It just started with the Jews because that's where Jesus was, makes sense, and then moved out from there. And that's what Paul was saying here. For in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed. That is, the not only revealed in the sense that we see the holiness of God, but it's revealed to us and it's revealed in us so that as he is righteous, we become righteous. That's the purpose of the gospel. So it's revealed in marvelous ways, and it causes us to grow from faith to faith. Faith increases as we look at this gospel, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith, by dependence on Jesus Christ. This glorious gospel is a gospel message of faith. It's a message of where you take that steps of faith to believe in Jesus Christ for yourself. And when you do, righteousness comes into your soul. Forgiveness comes. You have a right standing in the sight of Almighty God. A mighty river of righteousness is ours by faith in Jesus Christ. But not only for us, but for others too, as we share this gospel. It's a wonderful thing. It produces righteousness in the souls of people. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul writes this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't make any sense to them. It's foolishness as far as they're concerned. The world thinks it's nuts just to believe in some guy who died on a cross 2,000 years ago as if that's going to have any effect on your life today. That doesn't make any sense. And in reality, if you didn't know who Jesus was, it would be foolishness. So what if some guy died 2,000 years ago? What difference is that going to make in my life today? Man, that's a long time ago, isn't it? If it was just some guy, it would be foolishness. If it was just a bloke that came along and said, you know, I'm Mr. So-and-so. There's lots of people who claim to be God and everything else down through the centuries. All through history, there have been people who've risen up and declared themselves God. The pharaohs of Egypt said they were God. The Roman emperor said he was God, and people bowed down and worshiped them. Didn't get them anywhere, but they did. So here comes another guy, and this guy, he wasn't an emperor. He wasn't a great king somewhere. He's just a guy from a little town of Nazareth, a rough little border town. And who's he? Why would he have such claims? And yet, if you examine the claims historically, if you examine them archaeologically, if you examine them and you've discovered biblically, you discover that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that this was the one who left heaven and came to earth, and that with all the efforts that humanity has tried to stamp out the name of Jesus and the truths of the Bible, they have persevered by the power of God. They have not been able to stamp out this gospel and this good news. And so it's foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't make any sense. However, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. As people's eyes become opened, suddenly it's not foolishness any longer. I remember when my brother said that he was saved. I said, you're foolish. You're nuts. Being an atheist myself and telling him how crazy he was. But here I am today, and I believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so have many others. Many who are opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Simon Greenleaf was a lawyer in England who's noted as one of the chief architects of English law, of how courtrooms function, how witnesses are to be presented and everything surrounding that. And he wrote a book called The Laws of Evidence. And his purpose was that he decided, because being an unbeliever, being an atheist himself, he said, I will take the four Gospels, and I will take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I'm going to put them on the witness stand as if they were in court. And I'm going to examine them and cross-examine them and check and see if there's collusion, which means that one person wrote it and put it all together, you know, all that kind of stuff. And see if it passes every test that would have to pass in a court of law. And he did it to prove the gospel's wrong. And in the end, guess what happened to him? He became a believer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the truth was staring him in the face. Because the gospel is real, and it is true, and it has this kind of power. And so that those who are being saved, it is the power of God. God is still saving people all over the world, rescuing them to himself, showing them their sin, and showing them the Savior for sinners. He's still doing that. People are still turning to the Lord. Because we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. That is because they had put him to death. They rejected him. But to the Greeks, it was foolishness. For I delivered to you, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered to you as of first importance that what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, this is of first importance. Preach the gospel. Paul, Jesus says, I want you to come, and I want you that you will be with me, because I want you to bring this message to the world. No other message will do. No other message will rescue people. See, in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, not only did the apostles preach the word of God, but so did the common people. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. What happened was, is persecution came upon the church. But when they were scattered away because they had to flee from Jerusalem because they were being persecuted, they went everywhere preaching the word. And we see even Philip was one of them. And he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And so when we look at that, we see the reality of who, you know, what God has done in bringing the gospel to people. And now it goes further than that. The Apostle Peter is writing to all Christians, and he says this: but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Make sure he's the Lord of your heart. You know, all of us struggle, all of us fail, all of us sin. Nobody's exempt from that. Am I right? No. But the command is, put Christ Lord of your heart. So what do I do? In the moment, I can say, okay, God, where I failed, I ask his forgiveness. And then I'm setting apart Christ as Lord in my heart. But that doesn't mean that I have a ticket to go out and keep on sinning, does it? Doing wrong things. Of course it doesn't. And if I think that, something is wrong with my thinking. Something is wrong with my perspective of what Christianity is. It's not that we don't sin, but the Bible warns us against continually practicing sin. So if there's an area in my life that's wrong, the Spirit of God is going to convict me and say, this has to stop. Because we want to put Christ as Lord in our hearts. He says, set your hearts apart, Christ is Lord. That means sanctify or make to become holy, because you're putting Christ as the Lord of your heart. And after that, if you don't do that, you haven't got much to say. But if you do that, be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And do this with gentleness and respect. So yes, not only is the apostles supposed to share the word of God, so are we. And often, if we walk the right road, if we're full of the Spirit of God, if the gentleness of Jesus is there, and the love of God is there in our hearts, and if the Spirit of God really has the control of us, then as we give an answer to others, they're going to be asking questions. They're going to wonder, what makes you tick? How can you have such joy in the midst of sorrow? You know, Peter was writing to Christians that were being persecuted. The Roman emperor was beginning to put the screws to Christians. And as Peter writes to them, he writes to those who are going through great trial, great tribulation, and some of them are going to end up being killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. And what does he instruct them to do? He said, you put Christ first, and people are going to wonder, why? How? Tell me, where does that peace come from? Where does peace come from when turmoil is raging around you? How can you have this? And often, God will give you opportunity to share the love of God. But the gospel needs to be first. But it's not only the gospel. There is the preaching of the word of God, but there's these other things that happen. And these other things are for the sake of others, that they might be delivered. And all through the centuries, Christians are the ones who have been at the forefront of reaching out to hurting people, of building hospitals, of providing necessary needs for people, of going all over the world with the gospel, but also bringing whatever they can to alleviate the suffering that people are experiencing. And it's part of the mandate of Jesus Christ that he gives to us. We do not just go and see a starving person and tell them that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yes, we tell them they need Christ, because preaching the gospel is of first importance. But we also do what? We give them bread, right? We look at the need that's there in their lives. Whatever that need is, we want to reach out and touch people in their need. We do it because it should be done, because it is part and parcel of what Jesus Christ called the very first apostles to do. Because as he said to them, he told them, we saw already, as he sent them out, said they might be with him, Mark 3:14, and that he might send them out to preach and have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons, that those who have been oppressed by the devil and those who have been afflicted to reach out to them. Now in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, as the people, the general people, had prayed, after they had experienced blessing and yet they were being threatened by the leadership of the day, they prayed and said, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." They were not going to be silent, even though they had been told, "You be quiet, we don't want to hear you preaching in the name of Jesus anymore." He said, no, this is of first importance. This is a priority. And remember, this just wasn't the apostles. This was all the church of God. There could have been up to 3,000 to 4,000 people, maybe 5,000 people, gathered in this one place praying and saying, "While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. But they prayed. They prayed, "Lord, Lord, grant the miraculous. Lord, do mighty things. Lord, let's see transformed lives. Let's see people rescued and changed by the power of the gospel." People need to see some reality to this gospel. If it's just theoretical, what is it? But if your life is transformed, if you're set free from the power of the devil in your life, if God touches you in ways where you can say, "This was the hand of God," then you have a declaration to make. For example, Peter and John were on the way to the temple one day, and there was a man who was lame from birth. He was laying there, and he didn't even have any faith. All he wanted was some money. He wasn't looking to get healed. He just was begging like he usually did and hoping he'd get something from them. Peter says to him, "I have no silver and I have no gold." I can imagine. You look at that beggar standing there. Oh, here comes Peter and John. They're supposed to be those apostles of Jesus. He puts his hand out hoping he's going to get something. And the first thing he hears, "I don't got any money." Oh, another one of those. That's a dud, right? Another one of those guys. No money for me. So he didn't think he was going to get anything. Nothing at all. Look what he said. "But what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. The guy didn't have any, it wasn't his faith that raised him up. It was Peter's. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Is that wonderful? I tell you, that caused a stir. That was better than silver and gold. Wasn't it? Wasn't it better than silver and gold? So, healing, reaching out, people being delivered. Look what it says in James 5:14. "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he will be forgiven." It's an instruction in the New Testament. If you have a sickness, call for the elders of the church. And we'll pray for you. We'll anoint you with oil. It's not the last rites, okay? We're not giving you a send-off. But we do what the Bible says. Now, I got to understand something. I've done this many times. And there are times when I've seen miraculous healing. And there's times when I haven't. I can't govern that. I can't whip up faith. "I believe really hard. I can't do that. The prayer of faith is something that God will give in a situation. And if he gives it, something will happen. And I tell you, I have seen. I've seen people be completely medically transformed and changed. Sometimes I've prayed for people and I haven't had a lot of faith. I just prayed because they asked me to pray for them. And yet, maybe it was their faith in that circumstance. I don't know. And yet God healed. I can remember one person who had a tumor, asked me to pray, prayed. They said they went home, and the tumor, they knew when the tumor left. A couple of hours later, they knew it was gone. They were scheduled for an operation, went back to see the doctor, told the doctor, my tumor's gone. Doctor says, no, you're scheduled for surgery tomorrow. No, he said, there's no point, the tumor's gone. Well, just to satisfy you, we'll take the x-rays and show you that the tumor's still there. Did the x-rays? No tumor. The doctor says, I can't understand. He said, I can understand it. Let me tell you what happened. And that's personal. Now, that doesn't happen every time. I'm not setting up a healing shop, okay? You know, that I'm going to heal it. I have never healed anybody in my life, and I never will. If there's any touch of God in somebody's body, it's been the Spirit of God working. And there are times when I've had such assurance. I can remember a lady who had some kind of inflammation in the brain, and it had just swelled right up. And she was in a hospital in Halifax, and they said, she's gone too far. The brain is swollen so much, there is no way that this woman is going to have anything left, even if we can get the swelling down and she lives. That was their prognosis. It was a done thing. We were just starting a church service in Margree, and the phone rang out in the foyer, and a person comes and tells us what's happening, and I began to pray. At the beginning of the service, I said, we were going to pray. And as I prayed, at prayer, I knew, I was certain, without a shadow of a doubt, that this woman was going to be healed, and there wouldn't be any issues. When the service was over, the phone rang again. And I knew what the phone call was going to be. I knew it. The phone call comes back in and says, the brain has shrunk back down to normal, person is conscious, and everything is fine. And it was like, I already knew it. Now, I don't get that to happen all the time, right? I'm not God. I don't have control over all these things. Does that mean God heals everybody all the time? I don't think so. Certainly not been my experience, and it wasn't their experience either. Look, here's the Apostle Paul, and Paul was used mightily to bring healing to a lot of people. But look what he says here. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus, I left sick. I left in Miletus, and he was sick. What do you mean he left him sick? If Paul had this ability to heal, then all he had to do was pray, and he wouldn't have left somebody behind sick. People get sick. And sometimes, even if you pray for them, there's not going to be a deliverance. But when there is, praise God. God gives us the opportunity of bringing matters to him in prayer. Or in doing as it says, call for the elders of the church. If you have a particular illness, call for us. We will come. We will anoint you with oil and we will pray, just the way the Bible says. And we'll look to God to do something. He may or he may not. That's in his court. I will usually, if that's going to happen, I do spend time crying out to God, Lord, Lord, be merciful. Lord, be gracious. Lord, bring your healing hand. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Now, I just want you to point out, it says a little wine, okay? You got that? Not a lot of wine, okay? A little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Here's Timothy had frequent illnesses. Paul didn't say, Timothy, there's something wrong with you. You should be healed. He didn't. Obviously, they must have prayed about it, but somehow that wasn't happening. It doesn't negate doctors. The guy who wrote the book of Acts was Luke, and Luke was called the beloved physician. He was a doctor. And so we know that God heals. We know that he does the miraculous, and I believe he does, and I have seen him do the miraculous, and there are times when I've seen that hasn't happened. I've seen him prolong life. I believe that with my wife, Marie. He prolonged her far beyond. The doctors themselves were amazed. I spoke with doctors who had no faith in God whatsoever, but they said, we cannot explain how she is still alive. One of the doctors from Inverness said, I saw her charts before she left here, she was first diagnosed. And he said, I am completely amazed that she is still alive today. They looked at 3 months, and God gave her 3 years. But she did die. She did go home to be with heaven, to be with the Lord. That was the Lord's timing in that. There's nothing I could do about that. Did I cry out to God for healing? Every day. Did I look to him to do something in that situation? Every day. And yet the Lord saw fit to take her home, even though it was my heart's passion and desire that it wouldn't happen that way. I had to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Look at the Apostle Paul. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. To keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from being conceited. So the Apostle Paul says, I've had such revelations. And he spoke about them just earlier than this. God allowed something to happen to me. It was an affliction that I experienced. He calls it a thorn in the flesh, which really is talking about the body here, something that was buffeting him. And when we read in the book of Galatians, it would seem, now there's maybe a little bit of assumption here, because in Galatians he talks about the fact that if you could, you would have taken your own eyes out and given them to me. That he had an affliction with his eyes. It's evident that most of the time he didn't write the epistles himself. He dictated them. And one, he did do some writing, but he said, I've done it with a large hand. Big writing. Why? Because it seems quite evident that he had an eye affliction. Whatever, that's the only experience that we can find through the New Testament that shows that Paul had trouble with his body. And it was that he had eye trouble. And what did he do about it? He said, I'm being afflicted with this thing. But he says there was a purpose in it. The purpose was to keep me humble. Now, sometimes we don't like that idea. But I mean, the guy he's had visions of God. He was healing all kinds of people, and yet he couldn't heal. It's kind of tough, eh? And so what does he say? Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He begged for that it would be gone. Three times. And at the end of it, what happens? He didn't get healed. But the Lord answered and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. That was God's answer to him. No, even though it's an affliction from the devil, that's what it says, God allowed it to continue in his life because he said, I'm turning it for something good in your life. I am going to make my strength perfect in your weakness. So I don't understand all the ways of God. Farther along, we'll know all about it. But I don't understand it all now. I don't understand all of his ways. How can I? But I can bring it to God in prayer. Isn't that what Paul did here? He pleaded three times with the Lord. I told you this story before, but I had hurt my back in the woods. And as a result of that, I shouldn't have worked for a period of time, but Workman's Comp, if you ever tried to work with them, I'll tell you, they wouldn't pay me any money. So in the end, I had to go back to work. And I got so crippled up. I was get out of bed in the morning. I rolled out of bed on my knees. It took me 20 minutes to straighten up. And then I would go to the woods. I couldn't, it would take me a while to get in and out of a car. The pain had become so bad. So I says, okay, Lord, I'm going to bring this to you. And I saw this passage three times. I says, Lord, I'm going to bring this affliction to you. Because I can't even, I'm trying to go visiting people. Because I work in the woods in the afternoon. I'd try to cut four cords, get it cut and piled, stump piled. And then I would leave the woods and then I would go visiting and do a Bible study at night. But I was getting so crippled up, I couldn't do hardly anything. So I says, okay, Lord, I'm going to ask you 3 days. And at the end of 3 days, if I still have this, I'll say, thank you, Lord. If I don't, I'll be grateful. First day, I prayed. The next morning, I woke up. It was worse. Okay. And it was. I'm telling you. Took me a lot longer to straighten out that morning. So I said, okay, Lord, I told you I would pray 3 days. So the second day I prayed again. And I, throughout the day I was praying. The next morning I woke up and it was much worse. By the third day, I was terrified to pray one more day. Because I figured I'd be in a wheelchair the way things were going. But I said, Lord, I'm asking you again. Because I said I would. I have to trust you with this. I'm praying the third time. Fourth morning I woke up and I bounced out of bed. I did. I had no pain. It was gone. And I never had that kind of affliction again. Not like that. Now, it's not saying I haven't had a sore back since then. I wouldn't be telling you the truth. Of course I've had a sore back, and there are times when my back has bothered me. But nothing like what I went through during that period of time. So God is able. He's able to do things. Now, I could have been left with it. I could have gotten worse. But he would still be God. He would still be good. There's a story in the Old Testament about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three were servants of the Most High God. And they were living in a captivity under a king at the time. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had been tricked into making this proclamation that everybody in the whole land has to bow down whenever the music is played. He made a big statue of himself, and everybody's got to bow down and worship it. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do it. So they hauled him before the king, and he said, what do you got to say for yourselves? Oh, king, we can't bow down to worship this thing. We can't. And they made the declaration. They said, we will not bow down, and because we know that our God is able to deliver us. But then they said this, but even if he doesn't deliver us, we still aren't bowing down. You see, we're not going to do it because we know God can deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not bowing down. It's not like, okay, only if he delivers us will I bow down. Only if I get healed will I worship God. Only if he does what I want him to do, that's when I'll serve him. No, we're going to serve him no matter what. Whether we get healed or whether we don't get healed. We're going to put Jesus Christ first. That's where our hearts need to be, friends. But let's pray for people. Let's call on the name of the Lord for people. Let's invite them for prayer. Let's lift them up before God. Because God does heal. And he does transform. And he does touch people's hearts and lives in marvelous ways. I could give you other examples of his power to be able to do those things. But we can do these things. You know, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, speaking of Jesus Christ, says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus worked in that way. In the New Testament, now we're going to go on to the work of devils, demons. The 72 returned joy, Luke 10:17, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. In Acts chapter 16, verse 16, we have the Apostle Paul delivering someone from demon possession. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. Let me tell you something. Fortune telling, divination, all of that, you're dabbling with the devil's stuff. Stay away from it. The Bible condemns those things, and it speaks about the dangers that are being involved with those things. Don't go looking for wizards that peep and mutter. Instead, turn to the living God. Go by what God says in his word already. If God wants to reveal the future to you, he will. Most of the time, you don't need to know it, and in reality, you don't want to, right? You got enough to face today without facing something for tomorrow that hasn't happened yet. So stay out of that box. And yet this girl had this spirit of divination. You see, the devil can predict a lot of things, and sometimes they're right. More right than you would be, because they're spiritual beings. They have a better perspective on some things. And so just because it's right doesn't mean it's right. Do you get what I'm saying? Just because they're right doesn't mean it's right. The devil can impersonate dead people. Look just like them, talk just like them. Demons can do that kind of thing. Somebody says, I saw my dead grandmother. No, you didn't. Your dead grandmother's not coming back here. That's not what happens. It's not the case. But people are hungry for this thing. They're looking for some spiritual answers and hope everywhere but with God. And they will dabble with demons. And the reality is that some of these people are demon-possessed. Some of them are just plain old charlatans and liars who are out for your money, period. But some of them are allowing themselves to be captivated by the devil. In this case, this girl was in this situation. And she was a slave girl. She couldn't even get out from underneath it. She was a victim of it. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. My goodness, some people would say, well, that's wonderful. No, it wasn't wonderful, because it was the devil doing it. And the devil was doing it for his own purposes. What would it do? It would magnify her. It would magnify the devil's work in her. And so she kept doing this for many days, and Paul became greatly annoyed. I think maybe at first Paul might have been thinking, oh, well, this is good. It's good publicity. But in the end, he said, that's enough. And he turned and said to the spirit, because it wouldn't have produced anything good anyway, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Friends, there is a real devil, and there are real demons, and people, there are people who are possessed. Not everybody is, okay? But most people are oppressed by the devil. Most people are under the influence of the devil in some way, shape, or form. What are we going to do against the devil in all of his work and all of his power? I need Jesus Christ. I do. I don't have to look far to see the devil's handiwork. I don't have far to see the wreck and ruin that has brought in people's lives. But what can I do with it? I can turn to the living God, walk in the Spirit, ask God for a discernment as to what to do in circumstances. I can remember one person whom I actually believe was demon-possessed. And he would come around like a very, very strange person. He would come around often. And one day he came to my place and I said to him, listen, I'm going to pray. And like he was so bizarre. And then there is mental illness. And sometimes I don't know. I can't tell the difference sometimes between mental illness and demon possession. I'm not smart enough. But in this case, I knew there was something deeper that was involved here. Knowing some of the history, knowing some of the things that his family had been into, I said, this pretty evident that there's been demonic work at work here. I said, I'm going to pray that the Lord will set you free from the devil's work. You never saw somebody run so fast from my house. I'm talking about like supernatural running, boom, out the door and up the hill, like running. But I kept praying for this person and praying. Eventually that person ended up sick in the hospital. And I went to visit them and I shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. And their hearts were open then. And as I prayed and shared, lo and behold, this person became free and trusted in Jesus Christ as his Savior. And shortly, the Lord took him home. So God can set people free from the deepest and darkest places. Our hope is in the Lord. And that's not disparaging or not speaking about people who are struggling with mental illness, but even there we can be praying. Even there we can be lifting them up before the Lord. All of us are going to have struggles with mental situations and mental illness at times. All of us are going to feel great distress. And sometimes we're going to have deep depression. Sometimes it'll be circumstantial depression. Whatever those things are, we can still be praying and seeking God in the middle of them. Sometimes we're going to stay depressed. But even in the depression, we can cry out to God and we can experience a measure of his comfort in the middle of it. Because God is still good and he's still able. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. There's the gospel. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. There's the deliverance. Recovering of sight to the blind. There's the opening of eyes. And of course, there's the spiritual opening, but also the physical. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And to proclaim it is the year, it's the time of God's favor on people. The ministry that Jesus had, he's given to us. So by all means, every way we can, let us preach the word of God. Let us share the gospel. Share what you know about Jesus Christ. But let us minister to people in their brokenness. Let us come alongside of them. Let us pray for them. Let us physically help them in any way that we can. And love them with the love of God. Because God's called us to do those very things. And as we do, we can trust God to do the things that will testify to people, to lost people. Hey, these people love people. These people reach out to people. These people will come and help any way they can in every circumstance. We ought to be that kind of people every single day. May God give us grace to do so. Father, we thank you for your word and we pray, Lord, that you would wake us up to our calling. That it's not just the 12 apostles, but us as well, Lord, that can be involved in preaching the gospel, in bringing relief and help for those who are sick and ill, in, Lord, seeing people delivered by the hand and the power of Jesus Christ from demonic power in their lives, whether it's addictions or whatever else it might be. We are turning to you, Lord. Even the demons tremble in your presence. So we pray these things today and thank you, Father, for your presence with us in Jesus' name.